You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Unwrapping Christ, which was taught to help us celebrate Advent in 2011. Advent is a time when we reflect upon the coming of Christ to prepare our hearts to celebrate the Incarnation and to look forward to His glorious return. For more teachings and resources, please go to bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Good morning. This morning's reading is out of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen.
Father, open your word to us this morning that we may see and behold wonderful things in your word, and that in seeing them we might be transformed by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The text today, which may strike you as a little bit of an unusual text for Christmas, is actually dealing with the exiles in Israel. It is right after the fall of Jerusalem, and it deals with the experience of the exiles. But I think it's very appropriate, and you're going to see why in a few minutes, because it deals with our need for hope. How do they find hope when you're being dragged away from your homeland? And as I thought about that, I reflected on a story I heard a few years ago, an interview that an author had done with Admiral Stockdale, who was a Medal of Honor winner. He's a Naval Academy graduate, Medal of Honor winner. Some of you may remember at one point he was actually the vice presidential candidate with Ross Perot. But Admiral Stockdale is a brilliant man, a great American, had won the Medal of Honor for how he had acted as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. And he was asked by these other folks, what is it that kept the prisoners of war going? And Admiral Stockdale said, well, he said, there were what was necessary for people to keep going was hope. He said, but it was very important they had hope the right way. He said, if a young American soldier or sailor lost hope, we knew they weren't going to make it. They would die. But if they had a false hope that they were sure they were going to get home by Christmas, those guys' hope got shattered and they didn't make it either. But the rest of us who knew we were going to make it home, but it was not going to be by this Christmas, we had hope that sustained us through the dark times, and we were the ones who survived. And I thought about that because without hope, we literally don't survive. Hope is essential for a human being. If a person loses hope, their life is near an end. And so we want to talk about today why we need hope and where true hope is found. Not just when times are good, but when things are very, very difficult, like they are for the exiles that are here in our text. And so we're going to begin in a kind of a dark place, which is the way Advent actually works. You know, normally we've got nice lights today and everything else, but if this were in the old days and there weren't lights, it'd be pretty dark in here and there'd only be one candle going. Because at the beginning of Advent, things are pretty dark, but it gets brighter and brighter and brighter as time moves on. And it's no mistake that the church, probably Jesus wasn't born in December, but doesn't really matter. We've kind of tied several themes together as we're celebrating his birth because it really is the growing of light. It really is the growing of hope and peace and love and joy. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter as we look forward to the coming of Christ. And so we're going to start by talking about today hope, and it begins in the darkness. Our human condition, which is one of despair. Our human condition, which is one of despair. Notice that the writer here in our text is full of despair. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. So the writer is saying, look, this is fresh because this is written again right after the fall of Jerusalem. he has watched and seen everything fall apart in front of him. And so this writer is not trying to put a good face on it. He's not trying to say, well, it wasn't really that bad. He just watched the city destroyed, thousands upon thousands slaughtered and killed, all of the stuff they've labored for their whole lives being carried away, the people being carried away into exile. The writer is full of despair. Now, you and I aren't going through being exiled or facing any of that, but actually the same despair comes upon all human beings, because there is a real link in the scriptures between Israel and her place in the promised land and Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a lot of theology you can unpack there, how the garden is like the temple. And of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were expelled from the garden. When Israel sinned, it was expelled from the land. In many ways, Israel is a recapitulation, a retelling of the Adam story. And so Israel here is showing us what happened to us at the beginning, in the fall. And the roots of our despair are actually back from the fall. And notice what happened when sin entered. You and I weren't created for despair or hopelessness. It became our condition after the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 7 and going to verse 10, we read what happened after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They've eaten it in verse 6, and then we read the beginning of verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. See, it's not that they became naked. They just suddenly had a realization of their state. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So notice here that what is going on is after the fall, there's an immediate recognition of nakedness. There is a shame. There is an attempt to cover ourselves. And in fact, there is a hiding from God and even hiding from others. All of this is not your natural state nor mine, but it is our state after the fall. And if you think about this, none of us in this room are totally uncovered and laid bare before another human being. We all keep secrets from one another. It's our state after the fall. And we all try to hide from God. Every one of us in this room do this. Our immediate response in our sin is to hide from God. That's not the way you and I were made. But it is the way we became because of the fall. And so out of this, since we were not made for fear and hiding, we were made for openness. We were made, notice, they were literally naked because there was nothing covered between human beings. But since the fall, we have to cover ourselves. We have to hide from one another. Sin has entered into the picture. But we weren't made for this, and we know deep inside that something's not right. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, Mere Christianity, has a section entitled, We Have Reason to Be Uneasy. And Lewis is reflecting and saying, look, there's an uneasiness in all of us that something's not right. And the reason we feel that is because something, in fact, is not right. There is a problem. And so out of that, it produces despair. We know something's wrong, and we strive and we labor various ways. And when those things don't work, after you try this and you try that and you try plan A and then plan B and plan C, despair starts to set into the human heart because we know something is wrong. And the scripture speaks of the fruits of despair, both individually and corporately. We've seen with our author here, he's experiencing despair. He says, man, I remember this. This is bitterness to me. There is a problem. But we see it throughout the scripture. Even individually, we have these problems. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 5, and you could also see the same thing in Psalm 42, 11, and Psalm 43, verse 5. All of these have the same statement. In Psalm 42, 5, we read, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" The psalmist is speaking to his own soul. He says, something's not right. My soul is down. This is what Martin Luther referred to as the dark night of the soul. And if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us ever experienced this? All of us do. All of us do. I don't care who you are and what's going on in life, you've got those times where your soul is downcast. Psalm 42 and 3, this refrain happens three times. The psalm might have originally just been one psalm. And three times it says, why are you downcast within me, O my soul? Why is there this struggle? Why is there this problem? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 15, David writes something similar. He says, we are aliens and strangers in your sight. See, this is what happened with sin. We were alienated from God. We became strangers before God. And he says, as were all our forefathers, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. This is the natural human condition now. And in fact, it's not only true individually. How many of you know that that can sink in on even a whole nation? There are nations that despair. And in fact, that's our text today, is not even just an individual. He's really representative of the whole nation. The whole nation is in despair. The whole nation has been sent into exile, and so there is despair for all of them. And of course, the ultimate reason for despair, even if you think through, it's not that we all walk around morosely. We all know that there are times we're down and times we're up. And the ultimate thing that can produce despair is death. And if we're honest and we think about that, death is not a cheery topic. It's not something we like to try and deal with. But if we think about it, this is exactly what's going on. This is behind the writer's struggle here in our text today. I'm going to read you just the opening verse in Lamentations and then Lamentations 1, verse 20. I'll read them together, just to see you get the context of what's going on. He says, how deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Jerusalem's fallen and the people are carried into exile. And then notice in verse 20, see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within in my heart, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. Notice the parallelism there at the end. Outside the sword bereaves. How's the sword bereaving? It's killing. He says, and inside, if I go outside the city walls, there's death everywhere. And inside the city walls, guess what there is? Death. This is exactly, if you and I were in a city that had been destroyed like Jerusalem, and the blood and the mass death that goes along with it, I don't think you'd be writing a happy little poem. You'd be writing just what the writer is. Even though the writer himself has survived, he made it through, but he's experiencing death all around him. And so this recognition comes to every one of us. And it's not just during times like exile. When we come face to face with death, this is what goes on inside our hearts. There's a struggle that goes on in all of us. Job reflects on this after he has watched the death of his children and servants and all the things that have gone on around him. In Job 7:6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. Now, when I was a young man, I probably wouldn't have understood this, because when I was young, it seemed like time moved fairly slowly. We all remember that, right? When you're 15, it's an eternity to 16, right? When you're 17, it's an eternity to 18, and 20 to 21 is you're looking forward to privileges. Well, I can say now, reaching 50, man, the sand is running through the hourglass quickly, and I'm trying to shove something in there and get it to stop, because I like where I'm at right now. But does it stop? It doesn't. And in fact, the older you get, the more you realize your days are like a weaver shuttle. You ever watch a weaver shuttle fly by? It goes so fast, you can't keep up with it. And Job says, that's the way my days are. And then here's the really good news. When they come to the end, there's no hope. Because what happens at the end? Death. So, thanks to y'all for coming. I hope y'all find some hope this week. You'll get the rest of it out on the internet. That'll make sure you do your quiet times. No. So It really is a difficulty. And so what we try to do is we try to ignore it. I actually did a memorial service on Friday. Somebody that I didn't even know, they had called here and asked if I'd do a memorial service. A guy had no wife, no children, no family in the area. They were coming from Florida. So I went down and did the memorial service for him because it's important for everybody to be remembered. It's also important that they hear the gospel at a time like that. And I told him, here's the way our culture tries to deal with the reality that Job faced. La, 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 la. I don't hear it. I'm not looking at it. And you're still going to die. You can put your finger in your ears all you want. You can sing whatever song you want. You can make all the jokes that you want. Everybody in this room, let me tell you, here's one thing you can be sure of. You may get out from taxes. You will not get away from death. Nor will I. It's the ultimate human condition now since the fall. And so we try to get around it. We even come up with euphemisms for it because we don't want to face the fact that somebody died. We, you know, God needed his little angel in heaven and they're floating around. I know they didn't become an angel. They died. That's what happened. And so the reason we do that is because we don't know where to find hope in the face of that. And despite our culture's best attempts, and when we say little stuff like that, and well, you know, they're going to be remembered by us. And, you know, we're going to keep talking about them. They stay alive that way. Folks, that is no palliative. That is no medicine for death. Because, see, the reason we're uneasy is because we know we weren't made this way. And the reason we struggle in the face of death is because we know we weren't made for death. And when we try to cure it and we try to build a false hope by these little pithy sayings we say in our culture, they aren't a hope. And so, in fact, Job, as he reflects and his three friends are trying to talk with him about it, we read this in Job 17, verses 13 to 16. If the only home I hope for is the grave. See, and that's what the Greeks said. The Greeks said, oh man, home is when you get in the grave. It's all better then. Here's what Job says about that. If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread out my bed in darkness, if I say to corruption, he's not talking political corruption, he's talking my body decaying. If I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, my mother or my sister, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust? See, what Job is telling him is, look, all of these things you're telling me, that's all nice and that's all sweet, but you know what? If that's my only hope, if my only hope is that I'm going to die and so I get out of the pain I'm in right now and that's the end, what kind of hope is that? Is that going to go down into the grave with me? Is that going to be there when the worms are eating my body? And what's Job's answer to that? No, that's no hope at all. If that's my hope, that is no hope at all. And I would say if Job were here, he would say the same thing to all the stuff our culture tries to do and tries to deal with. It doesn't want to deal with and face the pains, the difficulties of life, not to mention death itself. But that's not the end of the story. Our true hope comes from God alone. See, the problem is not that we try to deal with death. We should try to deal with death. The problem is the ways in which we're trying to deal with death, which are apart from God. And there is no solution apart from God. The equation does not work apart from God. It was not meant to work apart from God. And so notice in our text, the first glimmer of hope comes from God's character. It's not that just time's going to heal my wounds. Notice what the author says. He's spoken about the bitterness and the gall and the difficulty. And then he says in verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Notice what he says here. It's not that, well, it's going to be okay. We'll remember those folks who died. Where does the writer find hope? I call this to mind. God is a God of love. God is a God of integrity. He's speaking of the character of God. And this God who loves us and this God who keeps his covenant promises, that can give me hope even in the midst of a situation that seems utterly hopeless. And if we think about it, the same thing is true in many of the other passages that we can look at dealing with hope in the scripture. It's amazing how this theme runs through. In Psalm 42, you remember I told you there were the three passages that repeated it. In Psalm 42, 11, which is the shortest one of them, we read this. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then notice how the psalmist finishes. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Notice he doesn't say, well, it's really not as bad as you're thinking it is, O my soul. Because it really is that bad. And the cure is not to try and diminish the problem, which is what we do. It is to maximize the solution, which is God himself. And so we look to God and we put our hope in God. He is the hope. And in fact, Psalm 62:8, the psalmist in another psalm where he is reflecting on the pain and difficulty, and Psalm 62:5, excuse me, he says, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. If you're the kind of person who underlines in your Bible, you ought to underline that. It's not just find your hope in God, it's find your hope in God alone. That alone word is always important. We're not just saved by faith, we're saved by faith alone. We're not just saved by Christ, we're saved by Christ alone. It's not just by grace, it's by grace alone. And your hope is not just to be in God, it is to be in God alone. Because no matter where else you put your hope, folks, it will fail. No matter how hard the person tries, no matter how much they want to do, only God is a sure source of hope. And so the psalmist says, put your hope in God alone, not in anything else. And this hope that we're talking about here is hope even in the face of death. It's not that I've now forgotten the problem that I laid out a moment ago. Even in the face of death, the scripture says there is hope. Notice in Psalm 16, we see throughout the Old Testament, there are some scholars who want to say, well, there was no hope of resurrection in the Old Testament. I disagree. I can show you a couple of places in the book of Job. There's a growing hope of resurrection through the book of Job. That would take some time to develop, so I'll just show a few other scriptures. In Psalm 16, we read one of them. In verses 9 to 11, David writes and says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. Notice the problem David's dealing with here. How do I deal with death? Am I going to be at the end of all of this, after I've been king, after everything else has gone on, what does it mean if I go to the grave and that's the end? And the answer is nothing. It means nothing. But he says, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. We'll come back to that, who the Holy One is, the scripture tells us. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence with what kind of pleasures? Eternal pleasures. Do they stop when death comes? No, they do not. Eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so what the scripture says is, look, we face up to the fact of death. And the same thing was true even corporately for Israel. Remember, I said the exile is a picture of us being exiled from God in the garden. It's a picture of death. In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah writes to the exiles, and the Lord speaking through him says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you what? Hope. And a future. If you are Israel sitting in exile, what does that seem like it means for you as a nation? It's death. You're done. Let me ask a question. Out of all those nations who got exiled back then, how many of them exist today? Only one that I'm aware of. If you got exiled back then and carried away from your land, you ceased to exist as a people. Does anybody go visit Parthia today? The Hittite country? The Elamites? We don't. But see, why did Israel survive? Because God said, I have plans for you. Messiah will come through you. You will survive even the death of exile. If you want to see some other places, read Ezekiel 37, the vision of dry bones. That's Ezekiel prophesying. Who's the dry bones? It's Israel. They're scattered. They're dead. Can they live, O Son of Man? Thou knowest, O Lord. Yes, you prophesied to them, Ezekiel. I will put the Spirit in them, and they will live. Hope, even in exile, even in death, comes from God Himself. And this hope, amazingly enough, is not even just for Israel. God became known as the hope of Israel, but the hope is also even for the Gentiles. And one of the scriptures that Ed and Glossia and their family read this morning, in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7, I'm just going to read some excerpts here, but notice how the hope is not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles. Starting in verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to who? The nations, not just Israel, the nations. In verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope." Somebody help me out. How many islands are part of Israel? None. And that's a way of saying the farthest corners of the earth, places that don't know, are now going to hope in the servant of Yahweh. In verse 6, "I will keep you," God is speaking, Yahweh is speaking to his servant, "I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people," who's the people? Israel, "and a light for the Gentiles." The servant that is coming is not just coming to bring hope to Israel, because Israel alone does not experience a lack of hope. All nations experience hope. Paul, in fact, says that when we were at that time apart from the covenants of God with Israel, we were without God and we were without hope in the world. But God says, "I'm sending a servant, and that servant will come not only for the people of Israel, he will come to be a light for the Gentiles." And notice that the hope is found in God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice in Isaiah 42, 1 to 7 here, I'll put them back up. This time, notice that all the words in green there are specifically reserving to my servant, my chosen one. He, the servant, will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. And then God, speaking to the servant, says, "I will keep you, servant, and I will make you, servant, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." Where is the hope found? It's found in Jesus. Yahweh became hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul sums this up, quoting from Isaiah in Romans 15, 12. Paul applies this specifically to Jesus, and he says this in Romans 15, 12. He says, and again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse," who is that? Jesus, "will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him." So God's call and plan is that we look to him. And in fact, the very coming of Jesus Christ is an answer to our hopelessness and despair. And thanks be to God, we now celebrate on the other side. See, they were looking forward. We know, has God fulfilled his promise to raise up a servant who would come and bring hope to the nations? Yes. How many of you in here are physically Jewish? Ready? Couple of us. Rest of us are Gentiles. If it was not for these covenant promises, you would not only be hopeless in the face of death, you would be hopeless in the face of life. You would be apart from the covenants of God. But God has kept those. Now, what we are called to do, if you notice, then hope doesn't come by looking within. It doesn't come by looking at you. It comes by looking to Yahweh and to Jesus alone. My hope is found in him alone. But that does not mean that there is no call to us. Notice what the writer says here. We have a call, which is to wait in hope for Jesus and for him to act. Notice in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 to 26, we read this. He had spoken of the character of God, and then he says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Now, notice here all of the things that he's saying. He says we are to wait on God. We are to hope in God. We are to seek God. And he says all of these are good. They're all just parallel ways of saying the same thing. The waiting, the seeking, is that we are to be fastening our hope on God. Not that circumstances are going to change. Not that suddenly we're going to get a cure for death or something. Our hope is fixed on Yahweh. And again, this is not just the experience of this writer. What he's actually doing is, in this catastrophic time, put yourself in his place. What if you went home today and you discovered America had been conquered, your home was destroyed, family members were killed, all of your stuff that you had was burned, and they were shuffling you, they were chaining you up and making you shuffle across somewhere, and you were going to have to go live somewhere else? What kind of a day is this for you? This is what the writer faces. Well, he's not coming up with something new. It's not like he said, you know, we've never had to face anything like this before, so I better figure out something. Y'all need to hope in Yahweh. What he does is he goes back and he's pulling out of the Psalms. He's pulling out of principles that have been there forever. Because here's a little tip for you. If we don't learn to do this in good times, we won't know to do it in bad. We have to learn constantly to fix our hope on Yahweh. And then when the bad time comes, what the writer does is he says, I already know what to do in this case. I fix my hope on Yahweh. Here's an example of where you can see this exact same thing in the Psalms. In Psalm 130, verses 5 to 8, notice what the psalmist writes. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. See, the writer in Lamentations has already read stuff like this. He already knows. He's been instructed. Here's what you do. Wait for Yahweh. Whenever there is hopelessness, whenever your soul is downcast, whenever things are not going the way, don't get all in a sweat. Don't try and do things. Put your hope on Yahweh. Fix your eyes on Yahweh. Wait on him. Because of his character, with him there is unfailing love. With him there is full redemption. He will act in his time. Your call is to wait for him more than watchmen wait for the morning. I've taught on this psalm before, but if you really understand that verse, if you've ever stood military duty, for example, all night long, how much do you wait for morning to roll around? Those of you who've been in the military know exactly what I'm talking about. You are waiting for it to roll around. You are longing. You are looking. You are, because it means we've reached the end of the dangerous time, okay? And we're going to go back to our normal routine and schedule. And so the psalmist is telling us to do it that way. And notice here in our text, we're not just doing this kind of passively. Notice what he says in verse 24 is, I say to myself, or my soul says within me. He's kind of, again, he's doing this talking to his soul talking back to him. And notice, I say to myself in verse 24, the Lord is my portion. What I want to encourage us that we need to do when we face this and we're trying to stir up hope, we need to preach to ourselves every day. Yeah. What do we naturally do when there's a fix and a problem? Where do we want to turn? Anywhere and everywhere other than Yahweh, I'll give you the answer. Okay? You do. I know that. You don't have to tell me you do. I know you do. And I do too. We try and come up with some other way to fix it. And what we need to do, he says, is stop. Say to yourself, fix your eyes on Yahweh. Put your hope on Jesus. Look to him. Wait on him. He will arise. He will act. Now, let's talk about applying the word. What I want to encourage you to do is to preach this to yourself through the coming week. I have really one question, and then one thing on applying the word is we're celebrating the advent of hope. Again, remember the theme is unwrapping Christ, and I don't want to take credit for that. That was Tate Woodward's, actually, so y'all can thank Tate for that, and she made the nice graphic for it. But as we're doing this, what we're going to do is we're going to unwrap these things each week. This is a week-long process. I want to encourage you this week, unwrap hope all week long. Meditate on the hope that is yours in Yahweh all week long. I want you to see that true hope has come in Christ. Do we really see that? Do we understand? Or are we just doing a meaningless ritual? If this is all meaningless ritual, I would have rather stayed home in bed. He's either come and brought hope, or we're wasting our time. But if he has come and brought hope, we need to recognize that. Do we see there is real despair in this world? Hope is not by doing this. That's not how you get hope. You don't get hope by ignoring what's going on around you. That's just becoming ignorant and foolish. Hope stands and recognizes the mess that is around us. There is reason to be uneasy. There is reason for despair. This world is not the way it was meant to be. And we have to recognize that and face that. Do we see the final despair of death? This is a bigger problem for you and me than it has been for humans at almost any other time in history. We have sanitized it. We have removed it from ourselves. We come into almost no contact with it. But, you know, I was mentioning the other day at the memorial service, if you come in my office, you will probably find I'm probably the only pastor that has one, but I have a human skull in my office sitting there. I also have an hourglass and I have a candle burned most of the way down. That was three medieval symbols that people used to remind themselves of death. Puritans, the holy guys we think about, go look at their gravestones, full of skull and crossbones. Sitting on their desk, they kept actual real human skulls. Mine's plastic, because I would get arrested if I kept a real one. They kept real ones there, staring at them all the time, because they said, that's the reality. That's what I will be. One day I'm going to die. And yet, they lived with amazing hope. Hope does not come from closing your eyes to the reality of death. It comes in the face of death. It comes by recognizing that Christ has come to deliver us. He didn't come to provide you and I therapy. He's not the great psychiatrist in the sky. He came to grapple with life and with death in your place and in mine. And the good news is he's done it and he's won. And so therefore, we have reason for hope. And I want to encourage you today, every person sitting here, first of all, I want to challenge you. Have you found hope in him? Or is this just some kind of a ritual to you? Rituals won't resolve your despair. They won't. But Jesus Christ can resolve your despair and mine. Have you found hope in him? If you have not, even if you have, I urge you to do it again, look to him. If you do an Advent wreath at home this week, it's not just a cute little ceremony and we got the kids and we're doing this. I encourage you, every time you light that thing and you're reading those verses, fix your hope on Jesus. Look to him. And whatever you're dealing with, say, you are my hope in the face of this. Let me tell you, whatever other problem you got, it doesn't measure up to death. Okay, that's a bit of deep theology for you, but it doesn't measure up to death. If he's resolved death, he can resolve any other issue we have in life. So what I want to encourage you this week is to wait on Jesus for hope. Practice Advent. You know, give it a shot at home. If you got the candles, light the candles and do that. If you don't do it, that's fine. But take time and meditate on hope. Grab one of the books, or like I said, I got 6 or 7 pages of verses dealing with a lot of this stuff on hope, moving from despair and death all the way through even future hope, the day that Christ Jesus will set his feet back on this earth, raise our bodies from the dead, and in our bodies we will see him face to face and dwell with him forever, and there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Meditate on that this week. And I want to encourage you to do this, to focus on him. And I want you to even think this week, think about what is the biggest thing causing you despair right now? Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a problem in the family. Maybe it's job related. Maybe it's something in the church. Whatever it is, I want you to think on what that thing is. And this week, wait on Jesus. Day by day, lay it before him and tell him, I don't know how this is going to be resolved, but I know who the answer is. You are the answer. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I would rather know you and cling to you in the face of this problem than be without the problem and yet without you. Day by day, reflect on that and call out to him. And I promise you, As you meditate on him, you will find true hope, because hope has become incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray and cry out, and then we will conclude with a word of benediction. Father God, I pray this week as we are meditating on your word, as I've tried to lay it out here before us, that the hope of Jesus Christ would come to us. Father, I don't pray for a psychological thing. Father, I pray that your hope would fasten deep in the souls of every person here. Father, that in the face of sickness, in the face of ruptured relationships, in the face of economic difficulties, in the face of whatever problems we have, that Jesus Christ would be our hope. Father, I pray that as we focus on looking to him, as we focus on who he is and what he has done as he has come for us and for our salvation, that the Holy Spirit would stir up hope deep within us. When the enemy would try to cause despair, that your spirit would rise up, that the light would banish the darkness, that we would be filled with hope through the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the provision of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would do this in the name of him who is our hope. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.